be closing out Jesus' prayer before he goes to his arrest and his death at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. He prays that God would be glorified, and he prays for us. We'll be focusing on verses 24 through 26, but I'll begin reading in verse 20 of John chapter 17. Please listen to the word of the Lord. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. What do you think of someone who says, "I love you," but can't stand to be around you? What do you think of someone who says, "I love you," but is never around? Husbands and wives in today's culture are sometimes experiencing this. Studies in marriages and divorces are finding that oftentimes when children leave the house, that a husband and wife who have declared their love to each other for years and years suddenly find that they can't stand being around each other. Noticing several husbands putting their arms around wives. Good for you. If you love someone, you want to be around them. Well, sometimes this happens in church too, doesn't it? Someone says, "I love God," but they can't stand being around the things of God. You don't find them in church. You don't find them in study. You don't find them in prayer. Oh yes, I'm a Christian and I love God, but they don't want to be around him. In this passage, Jesus prays for those whom he loves. He prays that we may be with him where he is. And he expresses that love in this beautiful way that brings together this prayer for the glory of God the Father. He prays that we would have the hope of heaven. The idea of this passage is that Jesus loves us with an unbreakable love, so much so that he wants us to be with him forever. To this point, Jesus has prayed for the provision and the protection of the church, and especially for those who walked and talked with Jesus Christ. He talked and prayed for those that would for their protection in this present world. But now he moves to pray for even beyond this world itself, to pray for the completion of his love and the completion of his work, that we might be glorified with him in eternity. He prays for that hope of heaven which he gives to us by his death and resurrection. One commentator, as he preached on this passage, says that now he prays for his church in the world to come. His love looks beyond the grave and outlasts the life that now is. He cannot be contented with anything on this side of blessed eternity. The fullness of Christ's love for us is one that loves us into eternity. throughout these last chapters of John, starting with chapter 13 and on, we've noted that Jesus' words have evoked a great yearning and longing in the life of the disciples. As he speaks to them about the promises of what he is giving to them, the disciples have responded in ways that evidence that they want these things that Jesus is promising. They long for them. Jesus is essentially breathing faith into them so that they would long for these promises of God. At the same time, we too have been strengthened in our faith. Those promises of God are ones that we can look back upon the cross, and we too have been strengthened. Christ has breathed faith and longing into us. And now in this prayer, he gives us one other promise to yearn for: the blessed hope of an eternity with him. And actually, he expresses it as his desire as well. As we think about this blessed hope that he gives to us, I'd like to think about it in three ways. First of all, the will of Christ. Second of all, the presence of Christ. And last, the love of Christ. He said that Jesus' words have evoked a faith and a yearning in us. We long for these promises of God. The word that Jesus used here to describe his desire is a word of longing as well. Christ's will is expressed in this prayer. He desires that we would be with him. Throughout his prayer, throughout his life, one of the fundamental actions of Jesus Christ is to do the will of the Father. So it's striking in this passage for Jesus Christ to pray in a very possessive way about his own will. Just as an example, you'll remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ prays, "Not my will, but thine be done." So it's striking that Jesus would identify this in a very possessive way, saying that it is something that I desire. He uses the word there, I desire, I will, that this would take place. It's a really interesting word if you were to look throughout a concordance and do your own little word study on it this afternoon. You could find different ways in which the Bible uses this word desire or will. The first thing I'd like you to notice about this is that it's the delight of Jesus Christ. It is something that makes him happy. And that's enough that we could just spend the rest of the morning thinking about that, couldn't we? That it makes Christ happy to dwell with his saints. This is his desire. It is something that he is interested in. His supreme tenderness is expressed as his delight that we would be with him in eternity. The word also has a note of authority to it as well. I've expressed it as the will of Jesus Christ. It's the will, his will, that we would be with him in eternity. He's praying for the application of his work of redemption. He's praying that as he goes to the cross, that his sacrifice would be applied to his children. He's praying that this will of the Father, which is his will as well, would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've been reading Table Talk that deals with this passage in John and says, if we remember nothing else from the high priestly prayer of Christ as recorded in John, let it be this: Christ loves his people with an unbreakable and undiminishing love. It is his will and his desire, delight, that we would be with him for eternity. Let me take you back just a little bit earlier in this evening. I say this evening because it's the evening for Jesus Christ, the night that he was betrayed. One of those early promises that Jesus made to his disciples is, I go to prepare a place for you. In chapter 14, this is the promise that he gives to his disciples. As he begins to say, I'm going away, he gives a purpose for that. I go to prepare a place for you. And in his prayer, he expresses that desire of the Father and his own desire that he submits to, the desire that that place would be prepared. And that's our hope and joy, isn't it? It's our hope and joy that Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, has prepared a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. Earlier, even than this, Jesus has expressed that this is his purpose, that this is his will. You might turn with me back to John chapter 6. Passage, he has described himself as the bread of heaven and describes the salvation that he is bringing. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose none, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. There's two further observations about the will of Christ. First of all, salvation is a gift given by God. Jesus talks about in his prayer, those given to me by the Father. And I devoted my full attention to the sovereignty of God in salvation as I preached on verses 6 through 8. But it's sprinkled all throughout this prayer, isn't it? Verse 9, 11, 12, and now 24 all mention that those who are Christians are ones who are given to Christ by the Father. The observation is that salvation is a gift of God. It cannot be gained. It cannot be won by our own merit. In other words, it's not by what we do that we have this. It's by the will of Christ that salvation is ours. We ask the children what you'd feel like if your parents brought a gift for your birthday. And they said, here, I have a gift for you. Oh, that will cost you $30, by the way. What are you going to give me so that I can give this gift to you? Well, that just kind of blows the whole thing, doesn't it? A gift is something that's given to us, isn't it? It expresses that the love of our parents, expresses their desire. It comes because our parents want to give that to us. That's the same for salvation, that it comes by the will of Christ. That's what he prays about. And the second thing is that because of that, we have a precious reminder of the certainty of our hope in Jesus Christ. The second observation is the certainty of our hope because it is the will of Christ. Since salvation has come because Jesus has won it, because the Father has desired it and has given us to the Son, from all eternity, we have this hope that God has chosen to show his love by claiming a people to be his own. The will of God is based upon his sovereign faithfulness. I thought of a passage in Romans that reminded me of this, and the progression that Paul mentions in our salvation. In Romans 8, it talks about that eternity, that from all eternity that God has foreknown some to be his, that he has called them according to his purpose. It goes on and says that those who he has foreknown, he has called. Those he has called, he has justified. Those he has justified, he also glorifies. I emphasize that glorifies, because this is the point for which Jesus prays. He prays that we would be with him in glory. Those who come to him will be by no means cast out, but he will raise us up at the last day. It is by his will that we are saved. Let me stop there and ask, are you one of that number? I don't have any golden book. I don't have any magical glasses to look out on the congregation and see your hearts. But it is appropriate for me to ask the question, are you saved? Are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? I beg you, by the mercies of God, to listen to this gracious offer, the gracious offer that comes not by your goodness, not by your righteousness, but by the free offering of Jesus Christ, that all who call on the name of him will be saved. His promise is that anyone who comes to him, he will in no wise, by no means, cast out. I beg you, by the mercies of Christ, to heed that call, the call that expresses that will of Jesus Christ. Let's go on and think then about the presence of Jesus Christ. But this is the substance of Jesus' prayer, that his people would be with him in glory. We don't have a very complete picture of heaven. We know what we are told. And this passage makes one thing clear. Our eternal life will be in the presence of God. Eternal life for believers will be in the presence of Christ. It seems like we often will focus upon the physical surroundings of heaven. We think about those streets made of gold and the pearly gates and all of the wonderful physical comforts that we will have. And there will be physical comforts. But the focus that Jesus prays about is the spiritual focus that we have. That we will be with Christ. That we will behold his glory. That we will know his love. These are all ways of expressing that crowning joy of the Christian life, of being in God's glory, of being in God's glorious presence. At this point, I want to remind you here of the covenantal language that Jesus Christ uses again in his prayer. He prays that we would be with him. I take you back now to the Garden of Eden, where God created mankind to be in his presence. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. They looked upon his glorious presence, and they knew the joy and the comfort of being with God. But the covenant was broken by sin. That covenant was broken, and instead of walking and talking with God, Adam and Eve ran and hid when they heard God in the cool of the evening. By sin, they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Fellowship with Christ, fellowship with God was lost. Paradise was lost. And the covenant was broken. But in the breaking of the covenant, God also promised a restoration, that by his faithfulness, by his love, paradise would be restored, that we would be brought back into his glorious presence, that we would see his glory once again, and that we would know his love. And as Jesus prays for these things, he's praying the covenant back to the Father. He's praying that we would know that covenant faithfulness of the Lord and be in his presence. Here John prays that we would see his glory, that we would be with him where he is. I was struck as I studied this passage that Jesus Christ, as he understands the cross that he is going to, also understands the resurrection and the fulfillment of all of that covenant history. Jesus knew that he wasn't going to death in the grave and would remain there. He knew that the Father would reward his faithfulness, that he would be with the Father, be reunited with him. And so he has the faithfulness and the graciousness to pray for us that we would know that faithfulness as well. In this passage, John says, or Jesus prays that we would see his glory. And the Apostle John, later in his first letter, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Behold, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." There's one of those glimpses of glory that we are given in the Bible. A glimpse of our eternal state of seeing Christ face to face. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." In that day, we will know these things, surely. Paul describes our knowing God even now, being brought into a fellowship even now, as seeing God in a mirror, a cloudy mirror, seeing him dimly. But the promise is, "But then we shall see him face to face." "Now I know in part," says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, "but then I shall know just as I also am known." I pray that these promises will stir your hearts, that the presence of God, this promise would stir your hearts, and that Christ would breathe faith into you, that you would know the joy of being forgiven and welcomed into his presence, where there is fullness of joy. There is more to come. We know this right now, don't we? Our salvation is something that we experience in this life. But the joy that we have now is dimly seen in relationship to what we will know in eternity. The glory that we have to look forward to is to see Christ face to face, to know him as he is, to know that divine and human nature of Jesus Christ, to see something of the mystery of the Trinity, to know the one who mediates for us forever. The disciples caught a glimpse of this on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter said, "It's good for us to be here. Let's build some tents right here and stay." Well, I hope that's the type of longing that you have, to see the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, and know it's good for us to be here, and to know that Jesus Christ has prayed this for you. It's his will that we would be in his presence. And finally, he prays that we should know the love of God. It's expressed first as the love of the Father for the Son. Well, back on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father expressed that love there too, didn't he? "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The love that the Father has for the Son is the foundation of the love that he has for us as his children. And so from all eternity, before the foundation of the world, prays Jesus Christ, the Father has loved the Son. And out of this love comes our hope of salvation. And once again, I have to comment that this is a good thing. If God loved us based on our lovableness, we'd be in a bad way, wouldn't we? But God loved us because he loved the Son. God loves us because of the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ that's given to us as that free gift. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There are times in marriage that this really comes home to me. I'm amazed that my wife can love someone who has done what he has just done. And I'm reminded that the love of a marriage is a love that comes by a commitment of will, not upon my own lovableness. And the love that is expressed in that marriage is also expressed father to children, God to believers. It's a love that's expressed not on our lovableness, but because He has willed to love us. That's how Jesus Christ closes this great prayer, with an expression of that faithful love. His devotion to the Lord wells up, O righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for all who would believe in him. He prays for us, that we would know his name, that we would be loved by God's holy love, that we would have the indwelling Spirit of Christ. I've pointed out before the importance of knowing God's name. Once more, Jesus points out the covenant, that we would know God's name. In Revelation 22, in that glorious vision of John the Apostle, he says that we will be in the presence of God, that his name will be written upon our foreheads. We will be named by the name of God himself. We belong to him. He is our God, and we are his people. Jesus prays that we'd be loved by God. That's what I've been speaking about, that out of love God sent his Son to become the payment of sin for us. Out of love the Father raised the Son, who is faithful to do his will, and promises to raise us in glory as well. And more than that, Jesus prays that he would be in us, that God would be with us, Emmanuel. He prays that paradise would be restored. Christ loves us with an unbreakable love, so much so that we will be with him forever. Once more I ask, are you one of this number? If yes, then know the joy of being prayed for by Christ himself, by being loved by him, by being brought into his presence and having the promise of being in his presence forevermore. And then live your life as a child of God. Are you one of this number? Once more I say, if this morning you wonder, or if this morning you think, this does not describe me, take this message as the call of God to repent. Take this message as the call of God to turn from your way of sin and to believe on Jesus Christ. Again, I tell you the words of Jesus Christ, who has promised that all who come to him will be saved. By no means will he cast you out. And these precious promises that he has prayed for will be yours as well. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank